Father, we do have that joy, joy, joy down in our heart. It's because we know your Son. We know that the Spirit of God abides deep within our heart, and he gives us that joy. And Lord, may we look forward and with faith to see your hand outstretched on behalf of each one of us, but on behalf of your church and on behalf of a world, Lord, that does not know you. Give us that joy that attracts people unto your kingdom. Give us that joy that strengthens us. Lord, give us that joy that just encourages us no matter what we go through. And Father, we pray right now for Pastor John as he brings forth your word. Let that joy, let this message resonate deep within our hearts. And Lord, may we walk in it. And Lord, may we as a people, if any people should be filled with joy, it should be your people. Just bless this time, bless this word we ask. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you remember the last couple times I spoke, I talked about how we, the church, have been sent out. We've been sent by God. We've been sent by God to continue the work that Jesus began during his ministry here on this earth. And we saw that the church is being built as we rescue people from darkness and we bring them into the kingdom of God as we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one who started the process. Remember, he said, I will build my church. And he started the whole ball rolling, and he explained how this was going to happen when he read from the book of, he read from the book of Isaiah in one of the temples on the Sabbath morning. And then I've got a little scripture here. It's quoting from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, quoting that scripture. And it says, this is what Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The gospel, that's good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus was actually explaining the rescue plan. You know, we had those kids that were trapped in that cave back a month ago, and they devised a rescue plan. And it was actually very successful. They rescued every kid out of there. In the process, one person died. Well, it almost sounds familiar. We had a rescue plan that Jesus devised, and he had to die to make it happen. And that rescue plan, it was the beginning. It was the laying the foundation for the building of his church. And in Acts 1:8, we find out that he enlisted us then as his helpers, co-laborers. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Melvindale and Downriver and Detroit and Dearborn and Downriver, all over the place, to the ends of the earth. So now the Spirit of the Lord is on us, because he has anointed us here, us people, to be rescuers, to be reconcilers, to be kingdom builders. That's now the job that we've inherited because Jesus has gone back up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sent the Holy Spirit down to work inside of us so we can carry on the plan. We are now Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:28. Or 5:20, excuse me. So the last time I spoke, I focused on Philippians 2, 3 through 11, which tells us about having the same attitude that Jesus had. I've been talking about being sent out and doing the work of the gospel, but to do that correctly, we have to have the right attitude. The attitude that Jesus had. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Now this scripture is filled with insight about how we've been sent by God to be kingdom builders. As we learn about the attitude, how that attitude should be implanted in us. And we talked about that. And how the Holy Spirit empowers us and how He uses us and guides us as we now walk the earth and live our life by taking on the attitude of Christ. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at another aspect of our lives that is also very important if we're going to be kingdom builders. And once again, we can see that this attitude is clearly evident in the life of Jesus. He speaks about it. He displays it. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. It starts out. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" It's all about Jesus. He's talking about the amazing thing that God did by sending His Son, the exact representation of Him. And then He goes through all this and He tells them He's going to be, His throne is eternal and, you know, and it will last forever and ever, and His righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. And then He says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above all things by anointing you with the oil of joy." Remember, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And here He speaks specifically about a particular powerful anointing of joy, which is an outgrowth. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:7 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." See, something sometimes we don't look at it this way. We may not recognize it, but joy is very serious to God. That might sound like a contradiction, but I wanted to really get in our head today that God considers joy something essential for His people to have, to walk in, to display, to use, to have in us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to do so much. This joy is like a lifeblood to us. And God knows we need His joy. And we're going to see why. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus was getting ready to leave the world. He knew His time had come, and He was praying for us. Remember that in John 17:13? And He was praying that the Father would protect us. And here's what He said, John 17:13. "I'm coming to you now," Jesus speaking to His Father, "but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." He just got done praying for our protection, asking God to protect us, to bless us. And then he says, now I'm saying this while I'm here in the world because I want my people, I want my disciples, I want my followers to have the full measure of my joy. So Jesus proclaiming that he's got this full measure of joy, and he wants to pass it on now to us. He wants us to be a people of joy. Because God is serious about his people being filled with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. We've heard that. It doesn't just have to do with money. Sure, it can go along with that. But he's actually looking for people who will cheerfully pour out their lives with joy, with enthusiasm, as we share the message of hope, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. How much joy is in our lives? How much joy is in your life? Are we running on a full tank? Are we almost on empty? I took Carol's Jeep to get gas last night, and she told me it was running low on gas. And, you know, she said it was down by the red line. And, well, I got in the Jeep, started driving it to the gas station, and it was past the red line. It was actually below the middle of E, below the red line. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I didn't realize it was that far. I hope I make it to the gas station, which was only about half a mile, a little more away. But I began to think, man, I should have just put the gas can inside the car, you know, and had it as an emergency. But, you know, how much joy do we have? Are we running on empty? You know, I was thinking about, they have these carbon monoxide detectors, and the reason they put those in your house is because it measures the carbon monoxide, which disperses it. It takes the place of oxygen, and you can actually suffocate because if carbon monoxide takes up all the space, there's no oxygen left. We have fire alarms, you know, all the smoke sensors. We have all these different things. Maybe we need to have a joyless detector, some kind of thing. We need to find out if we have, check and examine ourselves. Do we have the joy of the Lord within us? Our Father wants his body, the body of Christ, to have the same anointing as Jesus did. And if you remember, Jesus was full of joy, he said. And he wants us to have that full measure of joy within us. Did you ever notice how many pictures of, you know, when you see all the pictures of Jesus, he always looks so serious, so solemn, most of them. There's one, I love this one picture of Jesus where it shows him, I think he's like throwing up a kid and he's got a big smile on his face. That's my favorite picture of Jesus. Because for once they have him like actually laughing and joyful. And we don't know what Jesus looked like. I mean, we don't have a picture of Jesus. There's no way we could. But I can tell you one thing, that even without seeing his picture, we know that he was full of joy. And how many people are attracted to people that are, you know, so solemn and pious and sad and maybe even cranky or grumpy looking? It's not a very attractive come hither look, you know. But if you think about it, who do kids want to be around? Wasn't Jesus? Kids were always coming up to Jesus. He must have exhibited the characteristics of a person filled with joy. And we're attracted to people that are smiling, that are happy, that are laughing, warm and friendly, and someone who is full of joy. And Jesus was full of joy. When John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, how come the disciples weren't fasting, Jesus had an answer for them. And you know what he said? He said in Matthew 9:15, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come for the bridegroom to be taken, then they will feast. So he's saying that, you know, when the bridegroom is there, and he's here with us now. I was thinking of weddings I've been to. One that crossed my mind was Sammy and Candace, and I was picturing Sammy being lifted up by all these guys. If anybody was there, you might remember that. He lifted him up, and he had this. He was laughing, and I mean, it was. There was joy there, you know. And usually, when you go to a wedding, you hope to see that bridegroom that he's got a smile on his face, right? And the bride and the people that are there, the part of the wedding, they're happy. It's a time of joy. Jesus wasn't raising a group of undertakers. He was raising up disciples to share his message of forgiveness and salvation. That's a message of joy. That's why it's called the good news. That's what the gospel is. In Isaiah 55:12, it says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you." Remember that song? "Singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." It's an old song, and real old. But that's a scripture. It's right out of Isaiah chapter 55. And it has to do, that's talking about when the Israelites were released from Babylon. And, you know, they had been there and they were in captivity. And here they are, they're being set free. And they're like released. They're sent out. And they were sent, and it says they shall, and they were told, "You shall go out with joy." And it's sort of very similar to us. We have also been rescued and released from a life of bondage, from being a prisoner and a captive, and from being blind and deaf. And we've been set free from the power of Satan and the misery of sin, the hopelessness, the darkness. And God is sending us out of that now, out into the world, sent out in joy. We need to recognize what we've been set free from and know that as we're sent out, we've been sent. That's what I've been talking about, being sent out by God. And we have been sent out with joy. Jesus is calling us to be like Him and to have that joy within us. You know, may they have the full measure of my joy within them. Why? So we can attract people with the gospel, the good news, so that we can be someone who people want to be around. So an obvious question is, where can I get this joy? Where does it come from? Well, joy, just like every other gift, every other good gift, comes down from our Father in heaven. Because God is the source of every good thing, and especially our joy. In Romans 15:13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." May the God of hope fill you with all joy. And how does God get this joy into us? The same way He connects us all the time through the Holy Spirit. The joy is a natural result of being filled with the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes right after love, right there at the beginning. This joy is something that God is working on inside of us. As the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and ministering to us, and as we allow Him to lead us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit within us, that joy should be an obvious growth, an obvious fruit. We can judge someone by their fruit, it says. Is there joy in your life? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God knows how powerful joy is. What an attractive thing it is. And so, you know, He wants us to be filled with it because He knows that it will help to draw others to us to hear the message that He's given us. It's an internal thing. It's not an external thing. Real joy is based on internal, actually on spiritual, spiritual truths. Joy, our joy should be based upon spiritual truths. It's not something that's external. Though external conditions, they can make us happy sometimes, but they don't give us true joy. They're not lasting. Our joy cannot be dependent on the things of this world because the things of this world are perishing. Everything's always falling apart, breaking down, rusting, you know, gets lost or stolen or worn out or needs to be done over. There's always something going wrong with everything we got. I'm sure we've all noticed that by now. It's a never-ending time of fixing and repairing, redoing, rebuilding, you know, and so there's always frustrations that come out. There's always things that go on. So our joy cannot be dependent upon the things of this world because our joy should be eternal. It should be always there, always behind us. Our joy can't even be dependent on people. Not even people that are close to us, our friends, relatives, families, husbands, wives, children, whoever it is, because anybody out there can disappoint us or let us down. Maybe even sometimes abandon us or even come against us. And so our joy can't be based on a relationship with another person. Our joy is based on a relationship with God. That's where it has to come from. Real joy is dependent on God because God will never let us down. God will never let us down. Our joy is so important to God, He just continues to pour it into us through His Holy Spirit. And the more we are led by the Holy Spirit, the more we will walk in the joy of the Lord. It's a direct result of a Spirit-led life. If the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, joy will be a natural consequence. That's the way it should be. Even our ability to enjoy things, to be able to enjoy life, you know, from God, it comes from God. It all works together. And so He gives us the ability to enjoy, and then He gives us the joy. God is the source. He's the source of all joy. He created it, and He created us to be able to respond to it, to have it in us. So how do we receive joy from God? I just want to look at a few ways today, and I'm actually going to continue this on next week because I couldn't get to everything today about joy. So how do we receive joy from God? Let's just look at a few ways here. The first one, it sort of goes against our flesh in the natural, and it goes against the worldly wisdom that, you know, that's out there, but we need to remember that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And the best place that we need to go to get the truth is the Word of God. That's the only place that we can trust is God's Word. And it says in John 15:10-11, if you obey my commands, and here's where it comes down to obedience. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy, this is Jesus speaking, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Think about that. If you obey my commands, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. Joy is a natural result of a Christian's obedience to God. When we are not obedient, our joy is cut off. God designed us. He created us to function a certain way. We have certain boundaries that we live by, certain truths that are essential to our well-being, to our life. And when we operate within the freedom of those boundaries, we are filled with joy. Complete joy. It's just like how God put us on this planet. Our planet is surrounded by an atmosphere or a boundary of oxygen. And as long as we stay within the atmosphere, we're okay. We can breathe because God designed our lungs to work in this atmosphere or this boundary of oxygen. But if we go down deep into the ocean or in the water, or if we go out into outer space where there's no oxygen, we will find ourselves fighting to breathe for air. We'll be struggling and we will die. I almost drowned once when I was about 15. It was terrifying. I went down about three times and, you know, flailing around, and I was down for the count. Somebody rescued me. And that was scary. And it's scary to be out of God's will, just as scary as it is to be out of oxygen, out of that boundary. Being out of God's will should be just as fearful to us. When we are out of God's boundaries, we will find ourselves fighting to survive. It won't be comfortable. We'll be uncomfortable. We'll be struggling, and eventually we'll die spiritually. But when we finally come to our senses, just as the prodigal son did, and we begin to operate within the boundaries of God's will, when we stop fighting against our Creator's plans for us, then all of a sudden we find out, you know, I do have a purpose. I do have a destiny. And it's here at this point when we begin to operate in that mode that true joy then begins to come into our life. The next step also has to do with obedience. And it's the number one command of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to be able to love, then we first must understand how much God loves us. That's so important. How much God loves us. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because He first loved us. That's how we understand about true love. When we truly experience the love of God. Just knowing that God, the King of the universe, the one who has the power to do all things, just knowing that He loves us should be enough to bring joy into our hearts. Right? It should. Sometimes we get a touch of God's love. We get a taste when the Holy Spirit moves on us. Sometimes we know by the Spirit that God has somehow intervened in our life and done something. He's given us some amazing gift. He's healed us. He's touched our lives. He's brought something into our life, something that we didn't expect or whatever. But we know that God was behind it. We know He did it. And the Holy Spirit quickens us and says, this happened because God loves you. And then joy comes into our heart because we recognize God's love. Sometimes we experience God's love through other people. People come up and they do something for us. They minister to us in some way. They unexpectedly bless us. We find someone that truly cares about us and is a vehicle for God's love. You see, that's our job as Christians. You know, that's why Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my command, love one another." When we do that, when we love one another, when we express that love, not just in words, that's maybe part of it sometimes, but through action. When we do that, we sense, we feel, we get a taste of God's love coming through that person. And then when we do that, when we're the one doing that, when we're the one who's expressing that love in some way, then that command brings something that Bob loves to call the double blessing. You know, and we talked about that so many times up in our Thursday classes, the double blessing. And in this particular case, it's a double blessing because we love somebody with the love of God. We bless them in some way, and they are blessed, and they receive not only the love, but the joy. And then as we give, we get blessed. And we experience that joy too. It's a great way to experience the love of God and the joy that comes from God as we become the blesser, as we become the love expresser, the love giver of God. Because remember, we're His ambassador. We're His ambassadors. That's not just in sharing the gospel. We're the ambassadors of love. We share His love. The whole message is a message of love. Sometimes, and this is one that can be sort of strange to think about this on the outside, but sometimes our suffering and our sorrow are a way for God to open up our hearts to fill us up with joy. And, you know, we might think like, that sounds really strange. You're saying I need to be sorrowful to receive joy. No, we can receive joy from God in all kinds of ways, but when we've experienced loss, pain, suffering, sometimes in the midst of that, the joy that comes in after that can be overwhelming. God is able to take our mourning and turn it into joy. 1 Peter 4:13 says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Think about that. Rejoice. He's telling us to rejoice when we're participating in the sufferings of God, in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that then we can be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Not just get joy, but overjoyed. This verse, I got into this verse because it was sort of amazing. And as I was looking at it up in the Greek, there's a deeper meaning, you know, into this verse even. It actually means that this suffering here, they're talking about like it's digging a hole. The suffering is like we've dug this big hole in the ground so that there will be enough space to contain something. And the thing that it's going to contain is joy. So we need more room for more joy to come in. God wants to give us so much joy, sometimes we go through trials. That's why James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Our sufferings actually allow us to experience greater, fuller joy than we could have ever known without the trials. Sound exciting? You want to get into the trials? Another way we can get filled with joy is to spend time with the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand. As we get into the presence of God, as we spend time with God, we get into His presence. Knowing about God will not give us the joy that we are looking for. We can learn all about God. We could spend a whole lifetime knowing about God. The devil knows all about God. The demons know all about God. But they're not spending time with Him in His presence, loving Him. They're fighting against Him. When we get to know God, knowing Him personally, then that joy is just transferred right over to us. Another way we can get more joy is through praising God. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. By singing praises to God, by worshiping Him in prayer and praise, by singing out to Him, lifting up our voice in song to God, He can fill us with joy. Kenny loves, you know, to play music all the time. Whenever he does a teaching, he always has a song, if you know Kenny. And I know he loves to listen to, you know, to music and to worship music. And, you know, does it bring joy to your heart when you play those songs and sing along with them? It sure does. When we're in prayer, that's another way we can find joy. Isaiah 56, 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Through the Word, Jeremiah 15, 16, when your words come, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. And of course, we receive great joy because of our salvation. Salvation, if there's anything that should give us joy, anything, it should be our salvation. 1 Peter, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, I mean, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. How often are we thankful that we have been saved from hell, from the pit of hell, from an eternity of darkness without God? Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Our salvation alone, if nothing else we ever had, we got nothing else ever in our life, our salvation alone should be enough to fill us with joy, because we have been set free from certain death and destruction. Habakkuk chapter 3 says that even in the day of calamity, even if the trees don't bud and the crops fail, and the fields are barren and the sheep and cattle are no more, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. We have a Savior who loves us with an everlasting love. Our Lord, our God. And He wants us so much to be full of His joy. Jesus prayed it. He preached it. He showed it. And being filled with joy not only makes us feel good, it makes us a great witness for Christ. There's nothing like joy just oozing out of us to attract others. It helps us to fulfill the mission that we've been sent out on by our Lord and Savior. See, God has sent us out with joy. He's sending us out with joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. Always. Let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. I want to just, before I actually close in prayer, I want to pray a prayer with you. Like that we can all pray together. Just want to do a short, simple prayer, just asking God to fill us with joy. So if you would just pray with me, just a few words here, just follow my lead here, and just say, Dear Father, please fill me with an abundance of joy. Let your joy overwhelm me. Fill me with the joy of my salvation. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and let the fruit of your Holy Spirit of joy be inside of me abundantly. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us, that we as a people, as a church, as individuals, every one of us here, Lord God, I pray that we would have more joy wherever we are. Wherever we are on the joy meter, on the joy, the scale of joy, that we would fill up our tanks today, Lord God, and pray that we would never get down to that empty bell that starts ringing, but that we would always be filled with joy, no matter what we're going through, in the midst of our trials, that we would still have joy, because that joy gives us so much strength. Lord, fill us up right now, today, with your joy. Lord, I pray a blessing of joy to be released, an anointing of joy to be released upon your people, Lord, so that as you send us out into this world, that that joy would be contagious, that it would attract people, and that we might then be able to share the good news, the news of joy, the good news of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Hallelujah.
So
alright, 'cause I hear a voice and he calls me every day. When
doubts and bring your fears. Bring your hurt and bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay, 'cause I hear a voice and it calls me every day. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. He's greater. He's greater. There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter, 'cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater. He's greater.
I'm learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more.
Sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though say should but though trials should come, this blessed assurance controls that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well. My sin, glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, it is well. The day when my faith shall be
I see the world. After a season of night frost and pushbacks, after the heartache of wrong turns and sidetracks, just when they think they got you game, set, match. Oh, 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 here comes a comeback. Just cause you laid low, got up slow, unsteady, don't mean you blacked out or bowed out. Here comes a comeback.